We come to our final message in our series on victories in the Bible. Last week, we looked at our victory over our worst enemy, where we said that we are our own worst enemy. Is this lapel mic on, boys? There we go. And we saw how we could gain victory over our own worst enemy, which was ourselves. So we're going to close the series out tonight by looking at our victory over the final enemy. The final enemy being death. You might think, oh, that's a nice message to talk about tonight. But you know what? The one thing that we've heard of time and time and time and time and time and time and time again this past year is death. Every single day. This is how many people have died. This is how many people have tested positive. This is how many people have done. That's all we've heard for the last year. But for the Christian, there is no fear in death. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We are thankful, Lord, that there is no fear in death for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, for those whose sins are dealt with, for those whose sins have been washed as white as snow. And Father, we are thankful that there's no fear in what lies beyond the grave, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So many people live in fear of that event that will take place in their life. So many people are affected in their lives because of the fear of death. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see how people can have victory over this final enemy. And I want us to see how we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a result of that victory over death, can live a life which is a testimony and a light to a lost and dying world. So Father, we pray now that you would speak to our hearts this evening. We ask that you would receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise, and whatever the need is among your people here in church, whatever the need is among those watching online, I pray that you would speak to hearts today. If somebody is lost, I pray that before it's too late that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I pray that if somebody has wandered off in the far country, as it were, as the prodigal did, then I pray that today would be the day that they would make that first step back to the Father. And Lord, I just pray that whatever the need is here today, that needs would be met, burdens would be lifted, souls would be saved, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted. We pray and ask these things in his name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So there are many reasons why we have victory over this final enemy. The first reason we have victory over death, we have victory over this final enemy, is because of redemption. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us this. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We have victory over the final enemy because of the price of sin has been paid by Christ upon Calvary. And that's what Geraint was talking about this morning. More Christians would be dedicated and consecrated to the Lord if we would simply ponder the price that was paid upon Calvary. You know, we come around the communion table, whether it's once a month in some churches, once a week in others, but for however often people come around the table, we remember the Lord's death. But that's something we should be doing on a daily basis. If we remembered the price of sin that was placed upon Christ at Calvary, if we remembered that on a daily basis, then maybe we wouldn't commit those sins every single day. Maybe we would be more consecrated to the Lord. Maybe we would be more sold out to the Lord. Maybe we would be more dedicated in our walk to Him. Maybe we would be more committed in our service of Him. Maybe we would be more passionate about witnessing for Him. We have victory because of his redemption. Christ died upon the cross and paid the price of sin to redeem our souls. From the dawn of creation, Calvary was the focal point. I understand that Christ was redeemed before the foundation of the world. But when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, Calvary was the focal point. That turning point, the day that Adam sinned, was a dreaded day for mankind. The world was forever changed as sin's entrance gripped man's heart. The day that Christ was sacrificed, believe it or not, was a delightful day for mankind, because the world at that point was forever changed as sin ended its grip on man's heart. The work of Christ on the cross enabled us to have eternal life. Because here's the thing, you know, we might think of eternal life, but we receive eternal life when we trust Christ our Savior. Eternal life starts when we die. No, eternal life starts the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. You are eternally saved. You are eternally secure. You have eternal life at that point. Christ shed his blood and died because of the wages of sin. And as a result of that death upon the cross, we are reconciled to a holy God. We have victory over death because of the price that Christ paid at Calvary. We have victory over death because we are redeemed. We are a redeemed people. Peter said we're not redeemed with corruptible things. We've not been redeemed with gold or silver or precious stones. We've not been redeemed by the things of the world. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Do you know there are three Greek words in the New Testament for redeemed? In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 it says, "And they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." That word there is agazo. And the word literally means to buy in the marketplace. It has a reference to purchasing a slave right off the auction block. That's what Christ did for us when he died upon the cross. We were a slave to sin, but Christ purchased us off the auction block. We've been bought with a price. He paid the full price of sin that we might be set free from the penalty of sin. Listen, sin has a price. Sin has to be paid for. Either you will pay for your sin at the judgment seat of God, the great white throne judgment, or you can accept the fact that Christ paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you accept his payment for sin. If you reject Christ as your Savior, you take your chances before the great white throne judgment and you will pay for your sin. The wages of sin is death. But we are redeemed. God redeemed us. He purchased us from the cross of Calvary. He purchased us off the auction block. We've been set free. That is a reason to shout. That is a reason to sing. That is a reason to know that we have victory over the final enemy because of redemption. We've been purchased off the slave block. But there's another word for redemption. In Galatians 4:5, it says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sin." That word redeem is different. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I am thankful for Mr. Strong. This word redeem is ezagorazo, and it means to take off the market. It's no longer for sale. In other words, Christ paid the price for us as a slave, and now we are no longer for sale. He bought us, and he intends to keep us. We are his forever. That, my friend, is a reason to shout. That is a reason to sing. That is a reason to get excited, because there is nothing the devil can do. There is nothing the world can do. There is not even anything that we can do to remove ourselves from God's hand. Because he's purchased us and he has put a soul sign on us, if you like, that nobody else can buy us. We are redeemed. We've been taken off the slave block, if you will. We have been bought off the slave block. We are no longer for sale. And that tells us of that eternal security we have, that we need never worry about at what point do we lose our salvation? At what point does God become so angry with us because of our frailty and because of our uselessness as a Christian? At what point does he turn around and say, that's it, I'm done with you, no more, you go back to the slave box? He doesn't do that. He's redeemed us. He has purchased us off the slave box. He's redeemed us. He has said, you are no longer for sale. And then 1 Peter 1:8 says, for as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. That is the third word for redeem, and it is lotron. And it means to release after payment. It just means to release. To the Greeks, the word was a technical term to pay in money back to a prisoner of war. It pictures one who buys a slave and then turns the slave loose. That's what Christ did for us. He purchased us off the slave block of sin. He then said, you are no longer for sale. Nobody else can buy you. But I'm setting you free. How incredible that we have that victory. That's what Christ did for us. He bought us. He redeemed us. He removed us from sale. And he set us free. He didn't set us free to sin. He set us free to live. He set us free so that we could serve him. Being redeemed from sin to service is enough reason for us to praise God. Do you know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to when the church can sing again. Because do you know what? When you stood up, you're singing, you can see everybody is busting to sing. I can see some masks moving, mine, so you might be mouthing the word. I can't hear you singing, but I can. You might be mouthing along. Stay legal. But we're desperate to sing. And I hope we never, ever, ever lose that desire again. We don't know what we have until it's gone. How much we miss church when we weren't able to come. That first service back, I'll never forget it. It was just incredible. But as much as I was excited to see everybody back, as much as we missed everybody, can you imagine if you were that excited to sing, if you were that excited to be back in church, if you were that excited because there were people you hadn't seen for a while, what do you think heaven will be like? Oh, my days. I'm not scared of death. I have no fear of death. You know, people running around and getting all freaked out about the virus. I understand how dangerous it was and how difficult it was for a lot of people because, you know, for those who went on to glory, there are people left behind. I understand that. I'm not scared of death. I've got victory over the final enemy because I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. God has bought me. He's taken me off the slave block. He said, guess what? Nobody else can purchase you. The world can't purchase you. The devil can't purchase you. Nobody else can purchase you. You're bought with the blood of Christ. You're no longer for sale. And guess what? You are set free. How incredible to know that we have that victory. We have victory over that final enemy. We have victory over death because of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, we have victory over death because of his resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians. We go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. And that's why I was panicking a little bit this morning when Geraint was turning to these verses. And I thought, he's going to preach my message tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we look at verses 20 to 22. 1 Corinthians 15. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every single person that is born in death. Every single person that is born is a relation of Adam. And therefore you inherit Adam's sin nature. Whether you like to hear it or not, it doesn't matter. It's a fact of life. You're born a sinner. Now, some babies we recognize are far greater sinners than other babies. Hannah used to sin from the hours of like 2 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the morning. Eve didn't sin so much. But we're born in sin. There's nothing we can do about that. We inherit that from Adam. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because of Christ's resurrection, because he lives, we can live also. Paul said we are dead in trespasses and sins. But when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you're made alive. In the 60s, when they were expecting their third child, Bill and Gloria Gaither were going through a very traumatic time in their lives. Bill was recovering his strength from a bout with mononucleosis, and they, along with their church, were the objects of accusation and belittlement. Gloria was experiencing a time of torment, including fear of the future and of bringing children into such a crazy, mixed-up world. At that time, the drug culture was in full swing. Cities were seething with racial tension, and the God is dead pronouncement had made its way through the education system. On New Year's Eve, Gloria Gaither sat alone in a darkened living room, tormented and fearful. The Lord sent a calm and peaceful rest to her, and the power of the resurrection seemed to affirm itself in her life once again. Gloria remembered the realization that it was the life conquering death in the regularity of her day. The joy seemed to overwhelm her, and it overcame her and took precedent over that frightening human circumstances. From this personal bout with darkness, a song came from the Gaithers' hearts. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Just because he lives. He is alive. You know me, I love Christmas. Not as much as Sophie, but I do like Christmas. But to me, the most exciting service in the church out of the whole year is not Christmas Eve. It's not Christmas Day. It's Resurrection Sunday. Because that, my friend, is what it's all about. If Christ was born and that was the end of it, church would be meaningless. If Christ died upon the cross, as we remember on what we know as Good Friday, and that was the end of it, gathering together would be absolutely pointless. But because he lives, because he rose again the third day, because death could not hold him, because Satan couldn't conquer him, because the grave could not keep him, he rose again on the third day, and because he lives, he imparts that life-giving force to us, as it were, because when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, you're more alive than you've ever been, because he lives. We can face tomorrow. We have victory over the final enemy because of Christ's resurrection. Our Redeemer lives. Guess what? We will get knocked down in our lives. It's a fact of life. But because our Redeemer lives, because he's alive, he simply picks us back up again. We will go through storms during our time here on earth. But because our Redeemer lives, he gives us the grace to get through it. We will have health issues and financial worries and mental problems and what have you. But our Redeemer gives us strength because he's alive and because he lives. And when storms continue to battle our lives, our Redeemer simply shelters us in his everlasting arms. Why? Because he lives. Because he lives. I don't serve no dead God. I don't serve no wooden statue or stone idol. I serve a risen Savior. And he's in the world today. He lives. How do I know? Because he lives right here. Because he's a resurrected Savior. Because he's alive. Because he is alive in my heart right now. Because there was a time in my life when I recognized that I was a lost sinner. There was a time in my life when I knew I was headed to a Christless hell. There was a time in my life when I got on my knees and I begged the Lord to come into my heart and into my life and to forgive me of my sins. And he imparted to me everlasting life. and he lives. We have victory over the final enemy. We have victory over death because of his resurrection. Christ has risen from the grave. He's proved his power over death. Death holds no fear for me. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We have a promise that because he lives, and he has power over death, the grave is not our final resting place. I was talking to Andrew earlier about Pastor Trevor from Salem. My days, what an incredible man. A servant of God that for this last year has been missed incredibly. And when I did Val's funeral last week, the undertaker was very friendly with the people in Salem and knew Trevor well. And he said, you know, one of the most favourite things I ever heard Pastor Trevor say at the gravesite was this. Don't look down there. That's not where they are. Don't go looking there and thinking, oh, my loved one's gone. He said, they're not there. You want to look up there. Because that's where they are. Billy Graham said, you'll read one day in the paper. I think it was Billy Graham. It might have been D.L. Moody. It was a Billy Graham. You'll read one day in the paper that Billy Graham has died. He said, don't believe a word of it. Because at that point, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Because he lives. Because of the resurrection, we have victory over that final enemy. And we need not fear death. We have victory over death because of our reward. Romans 6:23, you can turn if you want, but it says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of God. What does that mean? It means that it's a free gift. There is nothing you can do to earn it. You know, I've got to be careful what I say now. I spoke to Dad in the week and he's like, oh, your mother and I, we don't know if you want to come to church anymore because you always say we said this and we said that. And he said, we go home in the car. And we said, do we really do that? When, well, surely we didn't. But they did used to do this. They used to blackmail me. And you say, if you're not good, you don't have no presents Christmas time. I'd be good for about, I know, hour, maybe. And then it's like, oh, it all fall apart again. But they were a bit of a pushover. Because come Christmas time, there's all those gifts. No matter how bad I'd been, no matter how many threats had come my way, there was still a stocking at the end of the bed. There was still something under the tree. Never had any coal. And we had a parkway as well. So it would have been a win-win for Dad. It would have been a cheap Christmas. I need to put a coal in the fire as well. If you're not good, not no presents Christmas time. But it doesn't work like that with God. You know, God doesn't turn around and say, right, if you're a good boy now, I give you a gift called eternal life. It doesn't work. We can't be good enough to earn God's gift. We can't do enough to earn God's forgiveness. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. Well, what's our reward as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How incredible the fact that Christ not only possessed life, but he is the source of life. And that's the incredible thing. It's one thing to just exist, and that's all many people do. But it's something completely different to live, to feel alive. Not just to go through the motions of life. The Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is one person who can make a difference in life. Who can make life worth living regardless of the circumstances that we face. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death to life. Eternal life is more than just life which lasts forever. Life forever will be a curse for those who die without Christ. They will spend their eternity in hell. They will suffer agony. They will suffer the pain and flames of hell for eternity. Eternal life is more than just the duration of life. It involves quality. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. It doesn't start at death. We don't start enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ at the point of death where we can finally go and be with Him. We enjoy that from the moment we come to know Christ as our Savior. Eternal is from the Greek word ahenios, which means, and is used repeatedly to actually describe God. God is eternal. God has no beginning and no end. Eternal life is life that God lives, for He is eternal. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Howbeit He that the Spirit of the truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. We have victory over that final enemy, death, because of that reward, because of eternal life, because of the eternal presence of God living and dwelling within our hearts and our lives. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, His presence confirms that Christ is alive. Our spirit bears witness with the fact that Christ is alive. In Philippians 1:9, Paul said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit in Jesus Christ." Paul knew that he had a support network in the prayers of the saints, but more than that, he had the support of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of the supply of the Spirit, the provision of the Spirit, the giving, for assistance and help in a time of need. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives does more for us than just being faithful. When we yield to Him every day, when we submit to His guidance every day, when we allow Him to pilot our lives, we will have that spring in our step as believers. Listen, make no mistake about it. Life is tough. Life is hard. Life is harsh. Why does one person get struck down with something like cancer when an absolute waster seems to go through life and, on the crest of a wave, as it were? So someone's life doesn't seem fair. And sometimes life isn't fair. That's not anything new. It's not something we're facing today. That was the issue in Asaph's day. You look at Psalm 78 and he says, "I don't get this. How are the wicked prospering? How are the wicked getting away with all of this?" But can I say this? I'd rather go through a trying time in life with Christ as my Saviour than breeze through life with no problems whatsoever and end up in a Christless hell. How incredible that the Lord Jesus Christ would provide for us in such a way, not just when He provided salvation for us, but He said, "Look, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'll give you somebody to teach you, to guide you, to direct you, to help you." You know those times when you can't pray and you just don't know what to say and you don't know, you don't have the words, you don't feel like your prayers are even getting through the ceiling, as it were? That's when the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, "I know what's on your heart. I know the murmurings and the grumblings that you can't even utter. I'll take them before the throne." We have victory over that final enemy because of our reward. And then finally, in closing, we have victory over death because of the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We have victory over death because of the rapture. We have hope because of the rapture. We have joy because of the rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Lord Jesus Christ could return at any moment. I know there are people in the world today that no longer teach about the imminency of Christ's return. Let me tell you something. Paul was expecting Christ to return in his day. That's why he said then, we which are alive and remain. He didn't say you which are alive and remain. They were expecting Christ's return then. No prophecy needed to be fulfilled in order for Christ to return. Christ could come back at any moment. So how then does that give us victory over death? You know, a lot of people say, oh yeah, but the thing is, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Therefore, that teaching is false. Well, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible either. But we wouldn't turn around and say that that doctrine is false. The word rapture might not be there, but it certainly describes the event. It comes from a Latin word which means to snatch away or to seize by force. And that's what he says, which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word there, caught up, to be seized. That word is harpazo. It means to seize by force or to snatch up. It is the same word used in John 10:28, that no man shall pluck you, snatch you away, seize you out of my Father's hand. The Greek word for caught up, harpazo, means to seize and snatch by force. But it'll be a joyous occasion for the believer. Why? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13, last verse, I don't remember what verse is in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And he said, why would love, why would charity, why would agape be the greatest of these? Because guess what? At this moment in time, we have a faith. We have a faith in Christ. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen Christ physically. We've read about him. When we accept him as our Savior, we feel him. We know that he's there. We understand when we pray, we feel his presence. But that's all by faith. Well, guess what? At the rapture, faith will be done away, because at the rapture, we'll see our Savior face to face. Now abideth these three, faith, hope. At the moment, we're looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. A hope is not a, oh, I hope that comes true. You know, it's not a wish list, oh, I hope so. Hope in this context is a confidence in the Word of God. We have confidence in the Word of God. We have a hope in terms of who our Savior is, in terms of what our Savior has done for us. We have a hope. But guess what? At the rapture, hope will be done away with reality. Because we'll be there in the presence of our Savior forever. He said to his disciples in the upper room, when he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord is coming back for us. And I'm thankful for that. I'll be honest with you. I feel sorry for those people who think that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Because we've been saved from the wrath to come. God's wrath was poured out upon Christ at Calvary. God is not going to pour out his wrath again on the believer, because that has already been taken care of at Calvary. I don't know about you, I'm not going through the rapture. For those of you here who think you are going through the rapture, do me a favor, just to keep John Thomas happy, turn the lights off when we're gone. You'll be happy anyway, because you won't be here. Here we are. Just turn the lights off. Yeah, there's milk in the fridge. Crack on for 7 years, or if you think you're going up halfway through, crack on for 3.5 years. And then, yeah, enjoy. But we have something to look forward to. I'm not scared of what's going on in the world today, because guess what? At some point in time, the Lord's going to come back for his church. He's going to come back for his bride. And that's something to look forward to. You know, that does give us the confidence we need to get through every single day. We will meet the Lord in the air. We will be reunited with loved ones that have gone on before us who knew Christ as their Savior. And the rapture could happen at any time. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." For those looking for his return at the rapture, it won't catch us by surprise. But for those who are not expecting it, it will come unexpectedly like a thief. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The rapture is an important teaching today, because if the rapture takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation, guess what? You know the time that it's going to occur. Revelation clearly lays out what happens through the tribulation. We see the Antichrist making a peace covenant with Israel for 7 years. We see at the midpoint of the tribulation the Antichrist desecrating the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. What do you do then? You look at the scripture and say, "Oh, the temple's been desecrated. The Lord's coming back. Let's go." No man knows the hour. If the rapture is going to take place at the midpoint of the tribulation, then guess what? Man will know the hour. The Lord could come back at any moment. So in that regard, the rapture challenges us to be pure. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then live a godly life. Live a life pleasing to the Lord. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." It challenges us to be prepared. "Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." The Lord could come back tonight. Now, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an exciting thought. You know, when this pandemic took place, and when all the videos started coming out on Facebook and YouTube, and all the wackos started coming out of the woodwork, I didn't think, "Oh no, Bill Gates is taking over the world. Oh no, they're going to inject us with microchips." And I thought, "Oh, do you know what? Could this be the time that the Lord comes back? Could this be the time when the Lord returns?" And this might sound odd, sick, weird, but I was quite excited. Not because of what was happening to people, that would be very odd. I was excited because this could be the time that the Lord returns. I've always said I would much rather go with the Undertaker than the Undertaker. A lot of people have asked, "Well, what would you rather be doing when the Lord returns?" And I heard one preacher saying, "I'd like to be in the graveyard. I'd like to watch the dead in Christ rise first." Do you know what I'd like to be doing when the Lord returns? Serving the Lord. Whether it's in the pulpit preaching or whether it's witnessing to somebody. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine winning a lost soul to Christ? From not being the last person to get saved before the Lord returns. And the fact that you and that person who has just bowed their head and asked the Lord to come into their hearts, go up to meet them in the air together. The Lord could return at any moment. We have victory over death. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear what's coming our way. We don't need to fear what's going on in the world. Why? Because God is in control. And at one point, at his calling, the Lord Jesus Christ will be told by his Father to leave the Father's house, to head towards where the bride lives, and to collect the bride from her house with a shout, with the sound of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ is coming back for his bride. Christ is coming back for the church that he gave his life for upon Calvary. And that should excite us. That should challenge us. That should help us to not be so fearful of what's going on in the world today, but to have that excitement and look for that coming, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Steve plays that hymn, oh, and I love it. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. But here's the question. Would you be ready if he returned tonight? Would you be caught up with the Lord in the air? If the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about death. Death could happen at any moment. And lots of people put off becoming a Christian until they're older, until maybe they make some deathbed confession. You really want to take that chance? What if the Lord returned right now? What if the Lord returned during this service? What if the Lord returned before our final amen as we close this service out? Would you come with us? Or would you be left in your seat on your own thinking, well, that was a clever trick. How did they do that? Where's everybody gone? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? If you don't, and the Lord was to come back right now, you'll be left behind. And you'll go through a period known as the tribulation, known as the day of Jacob's trouble. It is 7 years of God's judgment poured out upon this earth. But Christ died for your sins. Christ died upon the cross so your sins could be forgiven. So that your home could be heaven. So that you could have eternal life. Do you know him as your Saviour? Church, child of God, we have victory over the final enemy because of redemption. We have been purchased. We have been taken off the slave block of sin. We are no longer for sale, and we have been set free. We have victory over death because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we are more alive than we have ever been. We have victory over death because of our rewards. We have eternal life that doesn't start at death. It starts at the point of salvation when the Lord Jesus Christ indwells us himself, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart, and we have that eternal God dwelling within our hearts. We have eternal life. We have victory over death because of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming back. Can I say this? The world is woefully unprepared. You think you were unprepared for this pandemic? The world is unprepared for the Lord's return. People think it'll be great when all the Christians are gone. But I can promise you this, when the Holy Spirit steps out of the way, he will allow man to do his worst, and God's judgment will be poured out upon this earth. Don't take that chance. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ today. And child of God, if you know him, what a victory is ours. Victory in Jesus, my Saviour forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day and for this time together and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here tonight within the church that does not know Christ as their Saviour, that tonight would be the night that they would call upon his name. Father, if there's somebody listening to this message online that has never heard a salvation message before, has never been aware of their sinful condition before a holy God, and I pray tonight that they would recognize that fact, that they would confess their sins to God, that they would believe that Christ died upon the cross for them, and they would simply call out to the Lord for salvation. And Father, maybe there's somebody listening tonight that has been struggling because of what's going on in the world today. Who hasn't? Father, we have victory. We have an incredible victory in our lives because of who you are, because of what you've done, because of what you've changed us to become. We're no longer who we were. Father, I'm thankful that we're not yet who we could be. But Lord, I'm so grateful that you are within our hearts and that you are working on our lives and that you daily give us the victory that we need. Father, we don't know when death will knock on our door, as it were. We don't know when that final battle will come. But I'm thankful that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And when that day comes, I'll be absent from this body. But as Pastor Trevor used to say, this body is not where I am. Because then I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. Father, I just pray that you would help us Help us to recognize the victory we have in our lives. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we sing our last hymn together. Yeah.
Could return at any moment. Even Lord, before I finish this prayer, Father, you could return and you could take us home with you. What a wonderful thing that would be. And Lord, whatever happens on this earth, Lord, we just give thanks that we would not be here because of the blood of your Son that was shed nigh on 2,000 years ago on Calvary. And Lord, after all we have to do is to believe that our dear Saviour died on the cross, was buried and rose again that third day, and our salvation is secure. All the hard work was done for us by your Son, Lord. All we have to do is believe. Lord, we just thank you for our dear sweet salvation through our dear sweet Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go our separate ways now, we pray that you will bless us, that you will be with us, and bring us back again at the appointed time, so we can once again praise and magnify thy holy and precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Right. Thank you, everybody. We'll dismiss upstairs again first this evening. So if you want to give you a seat, a wipe down.